watched the video and I'm going, man, that's awesome. I had no idea who she was because she wasn't famous yet, you know. And man, we were like, that girl is awesome. Totally forgot about it. Years later, who's this awesome singer? Jackie Velasquez. And I'm like, holy moly, she grew up. But she was talented then. I say all that because, I don't know, we're going to probably see Marcos somewhere. I'm telling you, man, kid's got some talent. He wasn't supposed to be in here to hear that. So popped ahead. I don't want it to get big or anything like that. That was just for mom's sake. Oh, man, it is just so cool when we can use talents and giftings for the Lord. Amen? I know that there's many people in the room. You got talents and giftings. I mean, not everybody can use harmonica skills, right? But I'm telling you, Michelle's got some harmonica skills. No, she doesn't. Okay, and I'm not even prophetic about that, but... Oh, man. So, anybody fasting yet? A few hands. It's cool. You felt awkward raising your hand, probably. Yeah. I didn't raise my hand because I'm not fasting yet. So, I'm just not yet. I probably will here very soon. But part of the reason why I've not fasted yet is I really don't want to just fast to fast. I'm waiting to see what it is that I'm hungry for spiritually. And I'm still wavering between a few different things that I feel the Lord is pressing on my heart. And then there's that. Then there's the other part. It is fasting. So it's like, man, and I just have this much cookie dough left, right? So it's, you just can't let that much cookie dough go to waste. So the Lord will work all things together. But tonight I want to talk about fasting and prayer when it comes to direction. Like getting direction, instructions, wisdom, the leading of the Lord. So let's do this. Turn to a section of Scripture, and this would be probably the foundational question when I consider fasting and prayer for the purpose of finding God's will. If in Exodus chapter 33, we turn there and we read about the promise of God's presence in chapter 33, it kind of poses a rhetorical question. And so we're going to read this section of Scripture, and then we're going to ask ourselves out loud this question. I'm going to cheat and read the verse before, since it's a good break. It says, "And then Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way." This is so cool, isn't it? Show me now your way. That's all contingent on, he's saying, if you really do like me, I've found favor in your sight, you're happy with me, show me your way. Tell me that I may know and that I may find grace. Think of that as power to make ends meet. Okay? Don't think of it as just unmerited favor. Think of it as power to make ends meet. So that I'm going to find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. I love the tone of that because this is not in the Bible, but I put this in there. They all are yours anyway. So if it turns out bad, it's on you. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, these are, it says, verse 14, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he says to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from right here. Let's just stop right here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight?" Think of it as ends meeting, things working together. grace in your sight, except that you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord says to Moses, all right, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he says, come on, show me your glory. Love that. And so we read on. You still with me in this section of Scripture? So, and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. This is so cool. If you continue to read on through 34, you begin to see just more and more of all the things that God is saying and doing in this time. Bottom line is, do you realize this is while he's fasting and praying for 40 days? This is a chunk of time. It's a 40-day fast. This is one of just a few references to the kinds of fast that is supernatural. I mean, you can assume that there is possibly some water, but that is it. I mean, that's it. You might be drinking a little bit of water, but nothing else. Some people say it's an absolute fast where there's not even water. To me, I go, I don't think between water and no water makes much of a difference after a few days. I think at 40, you're dead or you're not supernaturally. And that is a crazy fast. I have never come close to a 40-day water-only fast. That's just not the way this little lamb does it. I don't do that. Refer back to Sunday's message when I said fasting isn't mandatory for heaven, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, Moses saw things that I didn't see. I wonder if there's a correlation between people who fast like this and people who see God's backside. Maybe that's a weird way of saying it, but I've not been hidden in a cleft of a rock and the Lord pass in front of me like this. I've not had 40 days alone with Jesus to when I come down from the mountain, my face glows like a light bulb and it scares the snot out of everybody and they all run away and hide and then they come back and cover his head. I mean, all of this at the center of it is him fasting, seeking the Lord. And really, the rhetorical question is, will you do life with God or without God? And therein is a sliding scale. I'm not telling anyone in this room you got to do with God 40 days and nights. I'm just saying, how about on any level? Do you make decisions? I'm going to go from here to there. That's basically what Moses is saying. I don't want to leave this spot unless you go with me. And so in fasting and prayer, he says, I need to know that you're going to be with me and directing my steps and doing awesome miracles, doing whatever. I need the Ten Commandments. I need all this other stuff. I need everything that you are promising. This is your people. You got to be with me. That's so sincere. But I don't know if we really are honest and ask that same question and answer it in the way that Moses says. So I think the first question is, okay, do I choose to go with God and in his power, or do I just wing it on my own? I could break that down and say, do I want God's favor throughout the things that I'm doing or not? That's one thing. Do I want his favor? You realize how many times he's shared or said that statement about grace, favor? If I found favor, if you like what I'm doing, then come on, you make it all work. So do you want God's favor evidenced and things just come together and it's very apparent to anyone watching that you're not smart enough. You don't have it all together and you're just like everyone else. So how in the world did it work for you? And it's not working for them. Well, God's grace was upon me. I did it with Him. He did it with me. We did it together. I don't know if you want that. I do want that. But I'm about to qualify that. The other thing I could say is, do I want to go with God or His power? I could say it in this way too. Do I want the miraculous or just the natural? Do I want the miraculous or just the natural? I think that's another way of kind of looking at this. I remember one time I was with a good friend. He's a doctor over in Detroit. And we were in St. Louis, and I was showing around St. Louis, and this particular doctor, not all doctors, but this particular one was directionally challenged. So, at one point we had to stop and ask for directions. Okay, I lived in St. Louis. He did not. I didn't know where I was going, all right? But in the car, you don't really mince words and stuff like that. And at some point, Mike was looking at me and he's like, dude, do you really know where you're going? I was like, oh, it's like right here. I know it's right here. And I still wasn't finding it. We did this for quite some time until finally I broke down and said, okay, I'll ask. At that particular moment, there really was nobody around but this bum. So this particular bum, and when I say bum, I'm not being derogatory. I mean, he really was a bum. He was just a bum. Nice bum. He had a little bag of sunflower seeds and stuff. And I thought, okay, I'm going to ask for directions. I mean, he obviously lives here. He knows. So nobody else thought that was funny. But I rolled down the window and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And he's like, I'm doing good. And I was like, and we talked for a couple of minutes, And I was like, hey, I'm looking for this particular building and this particular place. Do you know where it's at? And he's like, yeah. So I'm looking at Mike and I'm like, he knows. So gives us some directions. It's just go down this way, a couple blocks, turn left, take another right, boom, and you're right there. Not really hard at all. I kind of was like, I knew this. Oh my gosh, I knew this. It saved me another half hour of wandering around. And just as he gets done saying it, I'm like, got it. And he goes, repeat it back to me. So then I repeat it back to him. I am so humiliated this time. I'm like, all right. And so I repeat it back to him successfully. His celebration was to shout, booyah, not the soupy stuff we eat up here. In other parts of the world, all the world but here, booyah is not something you eat. It's a phrase that people say, okay? This is what it is. And so this is just so you know that when I first moved here, booyah didn't mean chicken soup. It meant what this story is about to say. So when he said booyah, this guy who had been noshing on sunflower seeds for like a day, mixed with a little bit of hard liquor and this, is all in his mouth. And he's getting all happy that I just repeated it. And he goes, oh, booyah! And he's like right in my face. There is sunflower seeds all over my face. I mean, after a few seconds of me just going, oh, I calmed down and then got it all. No, got it all. I was like, it's not that bad, And I'm sitting there thinking, asking directions, this is why men don't stop and ask for directions. This is it. Mike is laughing, and I'm like, I hate asking for directions. I know. So here's the point. That was a nothing situation. How hard was it for me to stop and ask someone for directions in a nothing situation? So why isn't it easier for us to ask for His help and instructions when our marriages are falling apart? Or when we're about to change a job? Or when we're about to, have a kid or maybe decide not to have a kid or adopt or, maybe a major medical procedure or a move across the country or maybe even just changing churches? What about the start of a new ministry or the stopping of a ministry or the building of something in a church, or on your house even, when you take on a new project at your house. When was the last time before you signed on that refi, or you took out the loan to do an extension? Did you say, you know what, we need to fast and pray first? I think, does anybody else feel as painfully awkward with thinking about this question as I do, preaching about it? Nobody? Okay. I'm just telling you, quite frankly, and this is maybe from my years of experience with a pastor, most people don't. They, I guess, have answered the question, do I want God's favor or not? Do I want the miraculous or the natural? They choose the natural. They don't necessarily care for the favor. They think they can make ends meet on their own. And if it's God with them or not, it's a great assumption. I'm good with God, and I mean, he is kind of loving by nature, so shouldn't he just be with me anyway? It's this weird sense of, I mean, if anybody's going to be gracious, it's got to be him, right? Man, I don't know. I think this could be part of the reason why some of the issues we face in life are as big and as crazy as they are, right? So, I don't know. Do we ask God before or do we ask God after? You know, my track record is a little of both. There are times when I do things without asking the Lord, and then afterwards, when things start to not work, I begin to go, oh, I didn't ask the Lord. And then I have to go back and ask the Lord. And in those moments, it is, I mean, quite candidly, it is incredibly humiliating. The part that's humiliated is my pride, which I kind of feel like it's a good thing to humiliate that, but I really like my pride, so I try and protect it a lot, okay? And so it's painful. It's still painful. It's like a death. So my challenge to us would be, let's be like Moses and make the highest priority of, I ain't going from here unless I know that I know that I know you're with me and I'm with you. And how long does that take? For him, at the birth of a nation, it took 40 days of fasting and prayer. So maybe your thing isn't as big as birthing a nation. Maybe it's just a job change. Is it worth like fasting lunch for the next week? Maybe it is. How big of a deal is it? Let's ask the Lord. Amen? Oh, man. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, you can do a little bit of your own study on this, but you see another kind of illustration there. I'll just give that to you as a reference. So Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. And you can see how Ezra, even though he knew he was doing something that God wanted him to do, he had to stop and, in essence, ask for direction. Say, all right, let's fast and pray. God, show us, because this concerns your money, these little kids that we're taking care of, my pride, all this other stuff, your great fame. Lord, you got to come and you have to protect us. You got to give us direction. You got to be with us. And he does. God shows up. They get to their destination without losing a single ounce of gold, silver, or all of the stuff that they're taking with them. All the kids are safe. Everything comes together. But he fasted and prayed. Now, the crazy thing about Ezra, if you read through Ezra, he is fasting and praying, it seems like, all the time. Something bad happens, what does he do? He fasts and prays. He hears bad news, what does he do? He fasts and prays. He's got to build up, fasts and prays. He's got to put someone in ministry. He fasts and prays. I don't think that guy, he had to have been the skinniest guy in all of Israel. I don't know. He just had to be like that. So let's move on, and I want to ask you now kind of a different thing. I just said fast and pray for wisdom and direction, but let's ask this question just for fun. Is it ever wise to just go and do? As a Christian, is it ever wise to just go and do? Let's go. Let's just do it. I'm kind of playing the other extreme now. So on one extreme, 40 days and nights, come on, that would get tiring, right? It's like, I'm a Christian. What are we going to have tonight? Pause. Let's fast and pray. Wait, really? Over the meal? Yeah, over the meal. Carpet color at the church? Let's fast and pray. Song selection? Amy, have you fasted and prayed over it? I mean, where is the line? Is there ever a point that you just go, hey, let's just go and do? I think there's balance, and there are some great things to discuss about this. In order to answer this question, I'm going to say it in these simple ways. The answer is yes. There are times to just go and do. How do you know when the yes is good? You know because of these two things. You're not dealing with rebellion. So if there's not a rebellion issue, and the other thing is, if you have a trained conscience and you have the peace. So these two issues of rebellious stuff and the peace that passes understanding, this whole sense of a conscience trained by the Word of God and settled. If you have peace and you're not dealing with rebellion, you have great freedom as a Christian to go and do. But those are simple statements, but it's like shooting with broad shotguns. I just said the peace issue alone, I could spend 3 days just talking about how do you walk in peace and settle the battle and all that kind of stuff. And the rebellious thing, that's why there's still churches. We've got to preach because we're stubborn folk. This rebellion thing dies hard. So these two issues are real big. Turn to James chapter 4. And we can kind of see this trickle through in James chapter 4. Is it ever wise to just go and do and not just take all this effort to fast and pray? Yes, as long as you're not in rebellion and you understand the peace of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're just going to go to this or that city and spend a year there or carry on business or make money. And why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, this is James 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, when you talk that other way, what does he say? You just boast and brag. And all of that such boasting is what? Evil. That whole kind of living life is evil. So, it gets into a really interesting thing here. Verse 17. So anyone then who knows the good he ought to do, I want you to be thinking about conscience. Anybody who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Misses the mark. Sins. Okay? So anybody who knows the good but doesn't do it, misses the mark. Well, that's kind of crazy. So, I like this. And then in verse 17. Who's got verse 17? Anybody reading? Go for it.
Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Man. I like that. If I were to kind of redo this, some people think it's kind of a loose reference to Romans 14, like 23-ish. But if I were to say what St. Paul and James are saying in kind of chorus, that it is sin to doubt whether a thing is right and yet do it anyway. It's a good way. Let me say it again. It's sin. You're going to miss the mark if you doubt whether a thing is right, but you do it anyway. So that's one way of kind of meshing these concepts together. And then it continues. It is also a sin to know that a thing is right and to leave it undone. So it's kind of a good way of thinking about, ooh, man, I'm not convinced and I'm unsettled, but I'm going to fake it till I make it and just do it anyway. It sounds godly. I'm just going to do it. Let me just remind you from experience, stupid. It's so stupid. Don't do that to yourself. It sometimes works out, and that doesn't make it better. It actually sets you up for a bigger fall next time. Because then you didn't learn to go to the Lord, seek Him for any direction. You just did what you thought sounded God-ish, and it didn't burn you. So now you think you can get away with even a bigger one. So the next time, you are most likely going to even look more foolish, but probably not just make yourself look foolish. You're going to probably make God look stupid too. Just because something works out and you didn't have anything wrong doesn't mean that that's actually what God wants for you. You have to settle this stuff. See, a bigger issue is then the peace that comes in your heart from a conscience that's been trained and you know something is right now. Just knowing it's right doesn't mean that it's right for right now. So that comes from a conscience that's trained. Ooh, this is good stuff. I like that. This testimony of settled peace is so good. I kind of was wrestling with, well, how do I sum this up in a principled manner? And I'm looking back at the different times in my life where even good things I didn't have a settled peace about. And if I just went with my yes and didn't put it to the Lord in prayer, I would have hurt myself, my family, maybe the testimony of the Lord. And the thing that saved me was this unsettled peace. It just was not right. Did I tell the story one time? Trey and I were ministering, where did we live at that time? New Mexico? Or was it St. Louis? When we got the call to go to California, the first time we ever got the call. Okay, we were in New Mexico. And so we were ministering in New Mexico, and we get this call. And it was this good mega church kind of pastor guy. And he calls me up, and he's like, man, Ben, we were talking. We were just liking each other. And he really is one of the nicest guys. And he said, hey, I want to bring you on to the staff. I'm so excited about this. And I was like, yes, we've been praying about it. And you're the church we would love to partner with. And I am so excited about this. And it was going to be the thing. We were so happy to move back with family and be there. And it was right in the town where we wanted to live and everything. And so I said, yes, I did. Okay, now reflect with me. A pastor gets a call to take a church in the very place he and the family is praying to move to and minister. How many understand me so far? Everything sounds good, right? Is it a God thing? You better say yes, because all of it is God. It's a God thing. But then when I said yes, the words went yes out of my mouth. The rest of the story is this. My soul went, and I began to feel a burden that I couldn't understand because everything is saying yes. Dana's shaking her head. I know that feeling. Some of you know this feeling. And then what do you do with this? You cannot carry this burden. If you ignore it, then it's just like what we read in James and how I meshed Romans together with James 4. And it's like, if you know something sounds godly, but you don't have that settled peace, and you do it anyway, you are missing the mark. You have to have that settled peace. So what do? You fast and you pray. You may not fast 40 days and nights, but you better do something correlating to the situation. So what did I do in that thing? I came right to Petraea, and I told her both sides of the story. This is awesome, and I said yes, and then my soul is saying no. And I don't understand, so we need to pray or whatever. So we really did pray, even in that moment. I remember on my knees in front of the oven in my folks' kitchen in New Mexico, and I was like, God, why do I feel this poopiness? I was angry at that point, because I felt like He offered me my new toy, and then went, and I was like, grr! And so I really was. I was angry because I didn't understand. What does this look like? Psalms 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. I like that phrase. Why? If you do not cast this burden, and I like the reason I chose this scripture is because it so clearly talks about a heavy load that you are not intended to carry. You can choose to carry it, but like that cross shows, heavy burdens break us. Even if it's doing something you think is godly, but you don't fast and pray, and you're carrying a burden of unsettledness, it's going to wear at you. And so what do? You have to, in prayer, keep casting it on the Lord. For me, we cast that on the Lord and started praying. And I'll tell you, it was like night and day. All at once, the burden that I had been carrying, I felt like a relief. And I went, hey, I'm going to call back and say no. And I felt good about it. I felt confused a little still, like, I don't understand. God didn't tell me anything. He didn't show me a dream. He didn't tell me any reasons. I just knew that my yes meant no peace, and my no meant all kinds of peace. And so I went, I have to say no. So I called him up, and I was like, I'm so sorry, dude. I have to say no. He went, what? And I was like, I know. I just flip-flopped, and I have to say no. It was like the same 24-hour period, I think. Or maybe did we give it one day? We might have given it one day. And so then I'm flip-flopping, and he goes, ah! So I said, yeah. The next day after I said no, his board came in, and they had a hostile takeover of their megachurch, and they kicked him out. He didn't know anything about it. The way the board was structured, they could do those kinds of things. I would have said yes. I would have told everybody, and we'd start the ball rolling. And he would have been so distracted with the things that he was messing with and all the legal junk and everything else. What, we would have probably been already moving. I would have already resigned and done all these other things. I didn't know anything about that. Who knows stuff like that? Only God, right? And if I didn't listen to the peace, I would have been exposed unnecessarily to hurt. And then what would the testimony be to my four little, you know, goobers? As they're watching mom and dad, as we trek them all around the United States in the name of God, and then they see, oh, here's another God thing that they feel God wants them to do. Oh, God was wrong, and now our family is screwed again. Okay, now that I'm saying this because this is the very reason why many young people in Christian homes hate God. And it's not God's fault. It's Christians who have never learned the balance between fasting and seeking God for when the yes has peace with it, or if their yes has an unsettled no. So you got to learn that. How do you learn that? Wrestle with it, my friend. That's the only answer. You have to be a good wrestler, and you have to let your conscience be trained by the Word of God. Little by little. You don't wrestle big things first time out. Start small. Grow those muscles. And then you get a confidence with that unsettled peace, and you go, nope, can't do it right now. And you don't have to stress over it. But that first time you listen to that peace, you are going to second guess yourself 100 times. I feel crazy. I'm just saying no for this peace thing. This seems crazy. I read a verse. I did, and the pastor just, and but the peace. Anybody know what that's like? That's called learning to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. I love it. But I know when that's done because the burden has been cast off. And the thing that is there is there's a sense of peace. And what it says in verse 22 of Psalms 55, it says, when you cast that burden on the Lord, He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What a beautiful promise. If you walk with that peace, you can walk through the valley of shadow of death and you won't be shaken. You can face armies. You won't be shaken. It doesn't matter. If you're Moses taking a nation through a desert, you won't be shaken. That's why he said, I need to know you are with me. I am fasting and praying to know you're with me. And he goes, okay, I'm with you. All right, we're good. Ezra, you're going to get everything stole. Your baby's going to get killed. Everybody's going to fall apart. And what do? You fast and pray. And he goes, okay, we can get to Jerusalem. We can do this, even though my natural self says, don't try it. And he goes, God's with us. Let's do it. And he got there without losing a kid or a dime. And you know, you and I, can do the same thing, and you don't have to be shaken by all the things in the world. You just have to learn to seek the Lord through fasting and prayer and build that confidence. Whew. How much time have we got? 5 seconds? 5 minutes? A couple minutes. Are the kids sounding rowdy in there? Try. Do a little. Are they good? They're good? Okay. 4.5 minutes? Okay. So, I love this. For some of you Bible kind of thumpers, and you want a good parallel study, let me give you this just for fun. This is homework, okay? This is homework for just your own study. Parallel the story out of Genesis 24. So in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 21, you read a story about a servant who has been sent to pick a bride for Abraham's son. Simple story like that, okay? Totally different from the way it works here in America. Kind of wish it did work like that, because I'd be picking some good ones. No, she's like, no, I'm glad it doesn't work like that. But it's a great story, okay? And the story surrounds Eliezer, who was the oldest and the most trusted servant in Abraham's house. He was the one that was sent. In this story, parallel your learning to follow the Lord's voice as if you were Eliezer. So you're Eliezer, and you're listening to what the Father has told you, Abraham, and you're applying it right there as you pick the bride. This is the way we can kind of picture hearing and following the voice of the Lord. This is what you'll learn real quick. You're going to learn how to follow the Word of God, not someone else. Follow the words exactly, and the Word is specific. Abraham was very specific. Eliezer had to follow the specificity of it. We also hear the words of the Lord through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit expressed through trained conscience. He had to have a conscience. He had to make decisions in the moment that were trusted as the oldest trusted servant in the house. He got there through years of learning the heart of Abraham and following through, practicing obedience. Over years, I'm answering this story for you. Okay, anyway, it is a great story. You come up with your own points. There's 5 more points. If you come up with 1, you failed. There's 5. No, I'm teasing. I tell you. Even if you come up with 1, it's like 1 nugget that you find, and you'll be like, and it will feel wonderful. So much in there about learning and hearing the voice of the Lord and the favor of God and the proving of it, the if-thens that are put out there and how God just answers. It is awesome. You could follow it and learn a lot on how you train yourself to hear the voice of the Lord. So, I want to end it with this point. If you forgot the first 2 points, it's this. Choose to go with God in His power. So you're going to need some fasting and prayer, Moses, okay? The next thing that we talked about is, if it's hard to stop and ask for directions, how hard is for us to stop and ask God for directions? Own up to that. Stop and ask God for directions. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's really important. But now if God is with you, you're with God, and you've stopped and you've asked the Lord for directions, you've trained your heart, there's peace. What's next? Fasting and prayer has a point to it. You're prepped and ready. You must act. Fasting and prayer is not the goal. That's a tool in your toolbox. The whole point is to bring glory to God's name but through your obedience. You doing it. And what that looks like is when you hear God's voice, you have to already have your yes prepared. I just remembered a conversation with somebody. God likes our yes. Someone just told me that. You got to be prepared when the Holy Spirit speaks and you're ready. You got to be prepared with your yes. And step out and do it. What does that look like? Woo, Matthew 14, 28. Someone turn there real quick. Matthew 14, 28. What is in Matthew 14, 28? Don't tell him. Don't tell him. What's in Matthew 14, 28? She's already got it up on the screen. Don't look at the screen. Don't look at the screen. No. 14. So we can all cheat. What is it? And Peter says to him, what does it say? And Peter says to him what? Answers him and says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now look at what he says right there. Force it into the concepts we've been talking about. Isn't he humble enough to say, okay, I'm not just going to say, you know, God wants us to be a men of faith. I'm being kind of funny here, because that is a reckless kind of faith that might work. But that doesn't mean that your reckless faith is the way everybody should show and demonstrate faith now, does it? If that's the case, then every altar call should look like Smith Wigglesworth. Why? Because at some point someone said, you know, punching him, kicking him across the stage might not be the best application of faith. You know? And you go, oh, you're right. That's probably good. So in this statement here, you can see he's like saying, okay, everything in me says, I'm going to jump. But this is Peter, remember. And I bet you Peter remembers that he's Peter. So he goes, you remember the last time I was like, I bet you it's God. I just swam. This time he went, hold it. Check yourself. God, is this you? But notice how he says, it's like, and if it's you, tell me to come on the water. He's already telling him what to do. And I love that. Now, here's the fun thing. That is, in essence, setting the if-then scenario. God, if that's you, I want you to show me favor by telling me what to do. And I want it to be very true that no one else gave the glory. If you tell me to come out there, you're going to tell me to do something that only you can sustain. So tell me to come out on the water. And I think that's a wonderful fleece in a way. But you cannot say statements like this unless you're willing to jump out of the boat. So in your life, you have to be willing to walk it out then. We know the story. He jumped out of the boat. When Petrae and I first came to Wisconsin, we said no at the original thing because we don't know anybody in Wisconsin. We didn't then. And so when I was like, all right, well, we'll come out there and check it out. You know, we came out and checked it out. And the whole time I'm coming out, I'm like, I am so not moving to Wisconsin. I mean, I was in California. Esme knows. It's like perfect. It's like beautiful. So I was in California. It was gorgeous, you know, and but we came and we put feet on the ground in December, I believe. And I know. And so we're walking around. And I tell you, in the few days that we were here in Wisconsin, everything about me wanted to say no. But because in our hearts we said, God, we are listening to you. If there's peace and you say yes, in our, like, partnered hearts, there was going to be a walking it out. So the minute we got yes, I looked at her, she looked at me, and we were like, feels like God knit our hearts to this little town, Green Bay. We don't even understand why. But it feels like a God yes. What does this mean? Duh, it means we're moving to Wisconsin. That's what we're doing. And so we did. And you know, the goofy thing is our hearts have been knit here ever since. And I look at that and I think, if we didn't walk it out, then what would we have done? I would have taken the church in Patterson, or taken it in a, you know, in one of the other towns around the San Francisco Valley, or, well, actually, I probably would have been up in Crescent City, man. That was right on the coast. But you know what? I can't tell God what he's going to do. I just have to be willing to say yes and then walk it out when that peace is there. And you know, the crazy thing is God sustains and God provides. So I think that same effect will be in your life. If you balance this out and you have your yes ready and you walk it out in obedience, God shows up in miracles. To bring it full circle, do you remember what he told Moses just after what we read in Exodus? It said, I'm about to do the miracles in these people that no one has ever seen on the face of the earth. They're so great. And all of it hinged on him seeking God's face, saying, these are your people. If you don't go with us, don't even go beyond this point. Let's stop right here. But if it is, let's go kick those giants, take the promised land, get the manna, get the cloud, get the fire, get the water, all the... And he saw all that. And that's pretty impressive. So fasting and prayer for decision making, we could talk more and more on that. We could talk about the Holy Spirit giving illumination, revelation, and specific things and stuff. But that's a whole other topic. But good stuff. This is a good basis just to integrate fasting and prayer with your decision-making process. Hopefully at the end of this, you're kind of going, okay, you know what? I've got to start asking God more instead of just being a stubborn driver and not stopping to ask questions. Or, you know what? I got to start walking things out that God says yes to because I just don't anymore. And, you know, and that's there's no reward in that, you know? So let's pray, and maybe in your life there's an application here. And so close your eyes, and I want you to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight through this message? Is there something that God is saying to you personally he wants you to apply? What is that? Is this a season for you to kind of stop everything and ask the Lord for wisdom and direction? Do you need to ask the Lord if he's going to go with you or not, or if he's going to be with you, show you favor? Do you maybe need to kind of repent a little and say, God, I'm sorry for trying to do this in my own strength. I need to seek you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has showed you an area where you need to grow faith muscles through fasting and prayer, so that when he says go, you're ready to step out of the boat like Peter. But your muscles aren't there yet. So tonight you might be hearing from the Holy Spirit, grow your muscles today before you need them. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this word. I ask that you just stir it up in our hearts. And if there's a seed that needs to bear fruit, let it grow. Yeah.